Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. We're going to be talking about Jesus' triumphal entry. Many of you know this scripture pretty well. It's in different areas of the Gospels. We'll also flip over to John 12 in a bit, which is also part of this text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I ask right now that my preaching and teaching are not in persuasive words of wisdom, but on the demonstration of the power, so that my faith and others' faith, Lord, would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of the living God. And so, Lord, this morning, as we cry out that verse, Lord, we ask that you just remove me out of the way, set me on the front row, and let me just watch what you are speaking and what you're saying today. God, give us ears that we may hear. Give us a heart to be able to understand and to place into our life that which you are speaking to us. God, this morning, may we not leave the same as we came into this place. God, may we look more like Jesus as we leave this place than when we came in. As you continue to pull off the flesh in our life, that all people see is Jesus. May we proclaim the excellencies of Christ through our mouth and through our actions. Lord, we love you so much, and we praise your holy name, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I want to start by asking you a question. How many of you in the room, and you don't have to raise your hand, know or have spent time with somebody who we call famous in this world? You may not have had much opportunity, because if somebody is famous, usually a lot of people want to be around them. A lot of people tried to swarm them. As a kid, I love baseball. I still love baseball. But as a kid, I tried so hard to get autographs from the different players. I was that young little 8, 9, 10-year-old kid just trying to get up there to get my baseball signed. And one day we were at Wrigley Field, and I was trying so hard I couldn't get anybody to sign it. Nobody would sign my baseball, or actually at that point it was my program. And I turned around, there was a guy named Harry Carey walking down. And I was like, hey, he's some famous guy, so I'll get him to sign it. Didn't really know much about Harry Carey other than that he sang the seventh inning stretch. And, you know, it's interesting today, more people have wanted that signature on that program than any baseball player. I couldn't tell you any of them that were playing. But do you know a famous person? My daughter tells me, as she realized that our service is broadcast, she said, Daddy, you're famous. You're on TV. I was like, well, at least I'm famous to one person. To my daughter and my son, two people. That's what that matters. But it's interesting that when somebody becomes known or famous, so many people swarm to try to be around them. You know, I was talking with an athlete one time. This was post his career. And he told me, he said, David, you know, when you are at the height of that level, when you're playing in the NFL, when you're playing in the major leagues, when you're at the height of the level of your sport, everywhere you go, people swarm you. Hey, I got to say hey to so-and-so, and I got to meet this person. They want pictures, and you can't get around because everybody wants pictures simply because you've made it to the highest level. But this athlete was telling me, and he shared with me, he said, David, the interesting thing happens is that once you leave the league, once you're done in that sport, nobody wants your autograph anymore. Nobody wants your picture anymore, unless you were in the top elite, like in the NFL Hall of Fame or the Baseball Hall of Fame, unless you were one of the elites of the elites. Nobody wants to be around you, so to say, anymore. This guy went on to tell me he was a believer in Christ. He loves Jesus. And he told me, he said, David, I'm just going to be honest with you, that it's in knowing Christ as my Lord and Savior that helped me get through these times. Because one day everybody wants to be around you. The next day nobody wants to be around you. And he made the comment to me. He said, so many people in sporting arenas don't know how to handle that because they're not a believer in Jesus. And so when they leave their event, they leave their sport, and all of a sudden, in 2 or 3 years later, they're completely broke, though they've made millions of dollars because they've spent all their money trying to regain what they had in popularity and fame while they were in the sport. They were searching for something they couldn't find. But isn't it interesting in our society that we hold certain people to a level higher than everybody else? sporting events or people who are athletes. We hold famous movie stars and all these things. Everybody's like looking to them. Musicians and singers. And everybody wants to be around them. But one day, it all fades away. Why do so many people want to be around these people? I think it's two reasons. None of them really want to get to know them personally because they don't have the time. They don't get the opportunity. Some people want to be around famous people because they want something from them. I heard one athlete tell me one time, I didn't know how many friends I had until I made it to the majors. They want something from them, or they want to be able to say that they were with this person. They want validation in their own life. Ultimately, the swarms of people, the paparazzi, all these people running around and wanting to be next to that famous person is really ultimately a selfish agenda of either wanting something in their life or wanting people to see that I was with this person. In Luke chapter 19, we begin to see the same thing play out in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, we see in verse 29, he says, when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount, which is called Olivet, or Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away, and I want you to underline this if you feel comfortable, underline your Bible, and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need for it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. We're going to stop there. We'll continue here in just a moment. Let me kind of give you the background here. Jesus' ministry has been going on for 3 years at this point. His name is becoming more and more known. The miracles that have taken place with Jesus are becoming more and more known. Even though Jesus often said after the miracle, don't tell anybody, my time has yet come. But just a few weeks ago, one of the greatest miracles that we see, Jesus says, hey, we're going to go. Or excuse me, they came to him and said, hey, your friend Lazarus, he is sick. Hurry up and come to Bethany. And so he says, yes, I've got to continue to do ministry. And then after a few days, he then goes and he says, he proclaims something that nobody there knew. Hey, Lazarus is asleep. And they were like, well, if he's asleep, let's wake him up. And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about Lazarus has now died. And so they come and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, I wish I could have seen it. You know, I say I wish I could have seen it, but I got to see it in my own life when Jesus Christ entered my heart and saved me from death to life. But this is just an amazing moment. He says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes out of the grave. Some theologians say that he had to call him by name because if he would have just said, come forth out of the grave, that all the dead in the grave would have risen because that's how powerful and big our God is. Lazarus comes forth, and this begins to be known. In John chapter 12, we'll flip there in a minute, they even said they wanted to see Jesus and they wanted to see Lazarus because they had heard about the miracle. The climax of his 3 years of ministry is coming to an end. It's the pinnacle of his ministry. He knows that he's headed to the cross. He knows that he's headed to pay for our sins. He's performed miracles. His name was growing. Just weeks prior, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Passover is just a few days away. And so with Passover being just a few days away, you have to understand the streets would have been packed with people. Packed. People were headed to Jerusalem in order to pick their lamb on Palm Sunday. And those lambs had to come from a certain group of lambs because the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees wanted to continue to get their pockets full of money. The people would have been all over this town. This was a common way for them to go up the Mount of Olives, and then they would ascend down into Jerusalem. For those who went with us to Israel last year, you remember walking down that windy road? That was as if we were walking down like Jesus at the triumphal entry down into the valley and then straight into the gates into Jerusalem. So we pick up with Jesus leaving Bethany and headed to Jerusalem. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, he told people his time had not come. But he had spoken many times and shared many times about where he was headed. He had told people over and over, speaking to them, hey, listen, I have come that you may have life. I'm going to die that people may have life. And so we pick up in Luke 19, we just read 29 through 35. And I want you to see this. In verse 32, as I told you to underline, so those who went away and found it just as he had told them. In this moment we see, and this is point number one, in this moment we see that Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus is all-knowing. Now, you got to understand, he had spoken this throughout his ministry. For him to say that Lazarus had died when nobody knew that or told him that, obviously he knows the future. He knows what's going to take place. He had spoken many times. Remember how he said, listen, if you tore down the temple in 3 days, it would be raised again. There's many times that Jesus spoke in ways that showed that he was the Son of God and he was all-knowing. Jesus truly knows the future. He speaks here and he says, hey, listen, you go and you're going to find a colt tied. And when you find that colt there, just let the guy know that the Lord needs it. Some people say, well, Jesus prepared that. And he may have, knowing that he was going to be in Bethany at that certain day, at that time. So either way, he knew the future. But here's the thing. As they walk in, they see it just as he spoke it. Now, this is important for us. As Jesus rides in on a donkey, I want you to understand that this was declaring that he comes in peace. The first time that he rides into Jerusalem, he's riding in on the colt on a donkey. But the second time that he comes, he's coming on a white horse. And he's coming victorious. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, it says, I am the Lord God, declaring the end from the beginning. Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. He knows the future. Even knowing the future events, Jesus continued on to Jerusalem. Now, I got to just stop and just talk about this for a second. Like, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. As he washes his feet, as he loves on him, as Judas is one of those disciples crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus knew that he would betray him. Jesus knew that in his betrayal that he would be arrested. Jesus knew that in being arrested that he would be beaten. Knowing that he would be beaten and that he would have the crown of thorns, he knew that he was headed to the cross to die. Now, just think about this for one moment. Jesus knows what's going to take place. And he said, I'm still going to the cross. See, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which Brother Ed just shared just a minute ago, it says this, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he set down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing what was going to take place, and he still went for you and for me. Man, that's the beauty of the gospel. You know, Romans 5:8, I'm going to actually say it two or three times in this message. One of my favorite verses, you probably have it memorized by now, that God demonstrated his love for us, that though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Though we were sinners, though we didn't have anything to do with him, though he knew he was going to the cross, though he knew he was going to die, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. He didn't say, you know what, I know what's going to come, I know what's going to happen, so I'm going to take alternate route B. No, he said, I love you. Y'all, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday next week. All week, we have to keep in mind that Jesus knew what was ahead of him, and he still said, I count it all joy to continue forward. That's the great love of the Father that I preached on a month ago. You know, The beauty of this, though, is that though he knew that he would be betrayed by Judas, though he knew that he would be beaten and mocked, and though he knew that he would go to the cross and die, let me tell you, he also knew that the grave could not hold him. Let me say that again. He also knew that the grave could not hold him. Amen? See, he also knew that death would be defeated. Amen? Oh, I'm getting some Holy Ghost goosebumps up here. He also knew that his blood would pay the price for you and I. He also knew that he would ascend to heaven and to be seated at the right hand of the Father because the sacrifice was over. See, Jesus knew what was about to take place, but he also knew what was going to take place. And that was that you and I would be set free from the bondage of sin and slavery to the evil one, to Satan, because we were born into sin. But praise God, Jesus knew, and he went forward to the cross every step of the way for you and for me. But let me just also say this. Jesus also knows. Yes, he knows the future. He does. And praise God, I've read the end of the book, Revelation. Woo, it's awesome. If you haven't read it, if you need a good pick-me-up today, go read Revelation. It's awesome, especially when Jesus comes riding in on the white horse. But Jesus also tells us about our future. And some people, you know, when you say, oh, I'm a believer in Jesus, and, you know, like, oh, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, and I'm going through this, I'm going through that. Jesus says, hey, I told you that for believers the world would hate you. I told you that for believers that you would go through tribulations. I told you as believers that you would go through suffering. But in the midst of that, I told you will have peace. In the midst of that, I told you that I would never leave you nor forsake you. And in the midst of all of that, I told you there's a day coming that it will all be over. And you will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And in heaven it says that there are no tears. There is no suffering, praise God. We get to worship the King forever and ever and ever. See, too often we focus on the first part of that. Oh, we have suffering, we have pain. But Jesus says, no, look at the future of what is going to take place. I'm with you. I give you peace. I stand with you, David. Continue firm for the kingdom of God. So we see that Jesus knows the future. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. He tells them, and it happened just as he said. Though Jesus knows the future, number two, he also knows the hearts of the people. He also knows the hearts of the people. Man, as I just shared with you, what an amazing Savior. That he knew the cross was coming. He knew he'd be betrayed. He knew that he'd be beaten. He knew that he would go to prison. He knew that all these things were going to happen, and he continued to do it for you and for me. But man, he knew our hearts, and they were wayward from him. And he said, I'm still going to go. See, he knew the people's heart. Look in verse 36. It says, in verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching the near of the descent, at the top of the Mount of Olives, about to descend down into the city, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, in verse 36, it uses the word they. And if you look through Luke 19, it talks about the disciples. It says the disciples were there and they were crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But in John chapter 12, it goes a little bit deeper. And so I want to take you to John 12. In John 12, it says this. Verses 9 and 10, it says, the large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. All of a sudden, we begin to see all these people who are coming over for Passover. They're coming into the city. There's a lot of people coming in there, and they hear, hey, the one that Jesus raised from the dead, I want to see him in person. I want to see him really walking. I want to know that he's really alive. Oh, but I've also heard that Jesus is doing mighty things, miracles, signs, wonders. I want to see Jesus. I want to see him. And so it says that a large crowd began to come over there. If you skip down to verse 12, it says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Who was it? It was the disciples. Luke 19 tells us. But in John 12, we see that it was a large crowd of people from the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, that wanted to see Jesus because he was a man that was becoming known in the city as one who could do miracles, signs, and wonders. They wanted to see Lazarus because he had been raised from the dead. And so they run out and they see him. And as he's coming in to Jerusalem, as he gets to the mount of the Mount of Olives, or the peak of the Mount of Olives, it's really not that big of a mountaintop. And as you get to the top of it, you're overlooking Jerusalem. And they begin to put down palm branches, while we call it Palm Sunday. They begin to lay their jackets. They take their jackets off and they lay it on the ground. Now you say, David, why'd they lay their jackets? Why'd they lay their palm trees down? It was signifying that they are surrendering before him. You know, they couldn't literally lay on the roadway because the donkey would have to walk over them. But as they laid their jackets and their palm trees and palm branches down, they were ultimately saying, hey, we surrender to you. Now, in this understanding, they're also crying out the word Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save us. Save us. So now we pick back up and we see that here's all these people, a large group of people, and they're crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they were there because Jesus' name was known. They were there because they wanted to see Lazarus. And they cried out, save us. What did they want to be saved from? What did the Jewish nation want to be saved from? Did they want to be saved from their sins? Ultimately, they wanted to be saved from the Roman government. See, they wanted the seed of David to be restored. As they saw the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, they were like, this is the one. This is the Messiah who's going to come and put the throne back. And the Romans will be removed, and we will have reign again. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. This is going to be great. And so we're going to go with him. But their hearts only wanted what they wanted. See, Jesus said, hey, I've come to die that you may have life. I'm going to the cross because your sins cannot be set free without the shedding of blood, pure, innocent blood. And they said, but we want you to reign on high. We want you to be king. You know what's interesting? Is after this day, they become quiet. After the day that they come out and they, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the Lord, name of the Lord. He's the one that's going to set up the throne. He's the one that's going to remove this political tyranny that's going on. He's going to be our Savior the way we want him to be our Savior. After that day, they become quiet. Why? Because Jesus ultimately gets arrested. And they say, well, maybe he's not the guy that can do all this. Maybe he's not the one who can take him to the place that we thought. Maybe he's not the one to do what we wanted. And just a few days later, what did they cry? Crucify him. You know, at the beginning, I shared with you about a famous sports player who told me and said, you know, everybody wants to be around you when you've got that name. But as soon as you retire, as soon as you step out of the league, nobody really wants to be around you except for those who are true to you, except for those who are real. Jesus is experiencing this. The people wanted something from him and were willing to surrender to him because he was going to give them in their mind what they wanted. But when they realized that Jesus was arrested, when they realized that he was now having to go up before Pilate, they were like, oh, I'm out of here. It's no longer for me. Like, you're not who I thought you were. And not only that, they all the way went to the fact that they said, crucify him. Now, I want you to understand that in Luke 19, it says, the Pharisees said, tell your disciples to stop. Tell your disciples to quit saying this. And Jesus said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will. Now, I want to get to it in a minute and just show you, but first I want you to understand this. In Daniel chapter 9, I'm not going there today. It's way, take me an hour and a half just to explain it. And some of y'all are like, it's time to go already. No, I'm just kidding. In Daniel chapter 9, God speaks to Daniel. Daniel prophesies that this day is going to take place. That Jesus is going to come in, that it would be his time. It says there would be a decree, the decree was given, you count out the years, and Jesus rides in on the donkey, praise God. So yes, in one sense, if the people would not have cried out Messiah, creation would have cried out Messiah. But I want you to see more than that, I want you to see the people's hearts. The people said, Lord, as long as you give us what we want, what we need, we're willing to surrender to you. And God's saying, no, that's not what it's about. Let me ask you this day. Which are you like? Are you the one that says, Lord, I'll go wherever you call me? Lord, I'm with you 100%. I'm giving my life to you. Are we the ones that say, I'm surrendering as long as it's my way and my will? See, Jesus called us to lay our whole life down. The reason I love the word bondservant is one who has given all of his rights and every bit of who he is to the rightful owner. God has full control of every moment and minute of my day. Every breath that I breathe and every heartbeat of my life. If I go through suffering, I praise God through it. If I go through good times, I praise God through it. But either way, I am a bondservant. I've given God every bit of my life. See, those who truly surrender, they've gone to the cross with Jesus. Those who truly have said, you are the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm following you no matter the cost because I've already given my whole life to you. They're the ones, as Jesus said, you must crucify your flesh daily. You want to find a true believer, it's going to be somebody who's right there with Jesus and has crucified their flesh and said, God, my whole life is yours. Every bit of my life is yours. See, the people said, I'll serve God. But when it was hard, they ran. They said, I'll serve God as long as you do and fill in all the blanks. But if you don't do these things, I'm not going to serve you. The people wanted ultimately God to do something that he's going to do eventually, praise God. But they wanted it then, now, and on their time schedule. But those who are totally surrendered, we see them. We see them on the cross with Jesus. See, Jesus knew the hearts of the people, and he still went to the cross. I mean, Jesus knew that we were prodigals. Jesus knew that we had nothing to do with him. I just told you I was going to say Romans 5:8 again. Christ demonstrated his love for us that while we were like Judas, while we were like Barabbas, while we were like the nation of Israel, while we were like all these people who turned their back from God, he said, I love you that much, I'm still going to the cross for you, David. He knew the heart of Judas. As he washed his feet, he knew that he would betray him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, God says that he knows the hearts of all men. You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all men. You know the hearts of all men. And y'all understand the context of that, but he's praying. He's saying, you know the hearts of every man. He knew the heart of Judas. He knew the heart of the people in the crowd. They're crying out Messiah, and he's looking at them thinking, and you're going to cry out, crucify me in just a few days. He knew the heart of Barabbas. You know, Barabbas was in prison to die, a murderer. And Jesus is set up there and Pilate says, which do you want me to release? And the crowd who just cried out, Messiah, cries out, Barabbas, Barabbas. And let me just be honest with you. I relate the most with Barabbas in this story. You say, wait, hold up, David. Are you a murderer? No. Not in the sense that you would think in our culture today. But Barabbas was stood guilty. Barabbas was in prison, sentenced to death. And the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, took his place. I and you are like Barabbas. Though Jesus looks over and sees the heart of Barabbas, he takes his place and he goes to the cross that Barabbas, the murderer, would be set free. See, in this story, we see that Jesus knows all things. And in knowing all things in the future, he also knows the hearts of all men. And even knowing how wicked our hearts were towards him, he said, I love you enough. Let's continue to Jerusalem. Let's continue down this hill to Jerusalem. Jesus knows your heart today. In Genesis chapter 3, as the first sin takes place in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve take of that fruit. And what do they do once they take the fruit? They hide. Because they hear God, they hear God, they run and they hide because they're ashamed. Let me tell you something. They weren't playing hide and go seek with God because he knew exactly where they were. Knew exactly where they were. But he called out and he said, where are you? Because he wanted Adam to have to explain and to hear what he's saying. God, we were naked and I hid from you. Some of you today are walking through things in your life that you're trying to hide. And God's saying, I already know your heart. Surrender. Lay it down. See, we can hide all day long, but the one who knows our heart is on the throne. And there's no way that you can get away from it. Jesus says that what is done in the dark will be revealed in the light. So Jesus knows our heart. He went to the cross for you and I. He went to Jerusalem and to the cross for you and I, knowing that our hearts were wicked. So don't try and hide from God. Surrender to God. Let me tell you something. There is so much more freedom when you surrender than when you're trying to hide. People who are trying to hide are always looking over their shoulder. Who's coming? Who's coming for me? Who's coming for me? You know, I can sleep easy at night because I don't look over my shoulder. If I have fallen short of the glory of God, I fall on my face and I repent and I surrender it before the King and I get a great night's sleep. We can't hide from the living God. And so if you're today and you're sitting here saying, David, there's things in my life and I'm just hoping that they'll just go away. I'm just praying that all this will take place and it'll just go away. And God's saying, surrender it to me. I've already paid for it on the cross. I've already paid for it on the cross. So we see that Jesus knows all things. When he said, hey, go and you'll find the colt. You see that Jesus knows the heart of men. Even though the people cried out Messiah, he continued on to Jerusalem, knowing that they were going to cry out, crucify him. Jesus experienced the same thing that I shared with you about that sports athlete. Everybody wanted to be around him when he was something. But when he was not, nobody wanted to be. But the third thing I want you to see, and this just absolutely just made me want to shout to the high heavens. If you heard me last night in my final preparation, I apologize, but I was, whew. It says I'll start with verse 38. They were shouting, blessed is he, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting Psalms 18:26. If you want to write that down, you can go look at it. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Now he's talking about the disciples. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Jewish people. But let's just be real. The next day, the Jewish people become silent. They become silent. Now I want you to understand that even to this day, they have not proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. outside of a Messianic Jew, outside of the Romans, says there's a partial hardening on the hearts until the fulfillment of the Gentiles. Up until this day, there's still a silence. From that day on until now, there's still a silence. Jesus, verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, or when he's looking over, for those, like I said, who went, not trying to advertise, but it's incredible. You read the Bible totally different once you've been to Israel. When you're sitting on top of Mount of Olives, you oversee the city of Jerusalem. And it says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now, this weeping is not just a little tear. This weeping is not just sniffling. This weeping is that he is broken over Jerusalem. And he said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. He said, Jerusalem missed it. Jerusalem has not realized that I'm the Messiah. The nation has not proclaimed me to be king. In verse 43, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Underline time of your visitation. Look at this. Jesus says, if they stay quiet, the stones will cry out. And yes, I do believe creation would have cried out Messiah if the people did not. But this is very important. They stayed silent from the next day on. And Jesus proclaimed destruction over the city of Jerusalem right here. And he says that not one stone will sit on another. In 40 years later, Titus of Rome comes in, and what does he do? He destroys Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem stayed silent, the rocks testified their destruction. Because Jerusalem stayed quiet, 40 years later, the rocks, the rubble that was left, testified their destruction. Let me ask you this question. As my last point, number three, will you stay quiet or will you cry out, Messiah? See, this is important because Jesus says that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. If you don't confess me before men, if you don't cry out that I am Messiah, then I will deny you before the Father. And the scripture says, broad is the road that leads to what? Destruction. They stayed silent. The city was destroyed 40 years later, and destruction came upon the city. Today, as the Lord speaks to you, and as the Lord cries out and draws you unto himself, the question is this: will you stay silent or will you cry out, Messiah? If you stay silent, the scripture tells us, broad is the path that leads to destruction. In the book of Romans, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. So let me ask you this question. Are you silent? And when I say silent, what I'm saying is are you at a place where you have turned, denied, don't want anything to do with Jesus unless he's going to do it on your terms? Because if that's the case, the scripture says that there is destruction. But for those who cry out, Messiah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at what it says in 1 Peter. Oh, I'm getting really excited right now. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, verse 5, you also are living stones and are being built as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Whoa, you're stones, living stones. that are crying out Messiah through their life, through the sacrifice of your life. See, you haven't said, God, whatever, you know, I will follow you as long as on my conditions. No, you said, God, I will follow you wherever and whatever you want me to do, your will, your way. And he says, you are living stones, proclaiming, crying out, sacrificing your life. The stones do cry out. These are all those who are believers in Christ. It's saying the living stones are crying out, Messiah. Continue on down to verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim, speak the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Do you see that God has now spoken and he said, you are living stones. You cry out, Messiah. You proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. You proclaim him as Lord. That we are going to celebrate next week that Jesus came out of the grave. We proclaim that to the world. Because he's transformed our lives. We're no longer dead. Now we're living stones, proclaiming the name of Jesus. Oh, but it gets even better. In verse 11, it says this. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent. All right, so we just said what? Proclaim the excellency of the Lord. Now he's saying keep your behavior, your actions excellent. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, because of what you have done, they see Jesus in you and then look, oh, this is powerful. As they observe them, they glorify God in the day of visitation. Isn't that interesting? In Luke chapter 19, what do we see? They were silent in the day of visitation. They were silent, and because of the silence, destruction was prophesied over them. Jesus, the gospel continues forth to the Gentiles, and as Gentiles, you and I are coming to Christ, we become living stones proclaiming, crying out, Messiah! Through our mouth and through our actions. And when we do that, those who don't know him, those who are silent, those who are not proclaiming Messiah, let me tell you what's going to happen. They will see through your voice, hear through your voice, and see through your actions that Jesus is Lord. And because of that, it says that they will glorify him on the day of visitation. You know, this is important. There's two trains of thoughts here on the day of visitation. One is that they're talking about salvation. They'll get saved. But I think that it may even go deeper than that to where the second visitation, Jesus coming back in Revelation, but those who are going to glorify in him in his second coming of the Lord are those who know him intimately as their Lord and Savior. And so either way, they're going to see, and they're going to not be silent anymore. They're going to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Church, we are those living stones that are crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Though he knew what was ahead of him, he said, for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. Though he knew that our hearts were shameful and that our hearts were sinful, he said, I love you that much and I'm going to the cross for you. And then we say, we proclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's the question as we close today. How will you proclaim and how will you live that out this week? See, our vision is know God intimately, grow in him daily, show him through your actions and go for him throughout the world. How will you show Christ this week? How will you at your office, at your work, at your school, wherever your family or friends, how will you show and speak as living stones proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord? Let me ask you this. First, it's got to be through our actions. Second, it's got to be through our proclamation or words. But next week, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Are you going to be sharing with people, hey, listen, I once was Barabbas, but praise God, Jesus took Barabbas' place. Are you going to proclaim to people, hey, listen, next week's Resurrection Sunday, I want you to come with me to Luke 4:18. Who are you going to invite next week? Who are you going to invite next week to Resurrection Sunday here at Luke 4:18? Who are you, how are you going to love on these people? We're going to do it because it's Christ who lives in us, the hope of glory. And he's going to come forth from us. The nation of Israel missed it. And destruction was proclaimed. But praise God, those that are here today who has been set free from the bondage of sin, we are living stones to proclaim that he is Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that those who are silent will see our actions and hear our voice, hear Christ through us, and they will glorify God on the day of visitation. So God knows the future. We can trust him. God knows our heart. Don't hide from him. And this week, and every day until he returns, cry out, Messiah. Let's not be silent. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And Lord, this morning, I don't know where each person is, but Lord, I believe that there is this many people in a room. Lord, I believe that there are those here who have been silent and have never come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray today, right now, that this will be the day of salvation in their life. God, I pray for each believer in this room, Lord, that we will continue to be living stones who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lips and proclaim the gospel with our actions, so that those who are silent will not be silent anymore, but they will cry out, Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I don't know where you're at this morning. Here in just a moment, the altar is going to be open. Brother Fred and I will be down front, and SL and Brother Randy. We'd love to talk with you. If you're saying this morning that you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have questions, you want to ask, hey, we're here. If you need prayer, we're here for you. If you're saying, David, I want to join Luke 4:18. We'd love to talk with you. We have a new members class coming up. And we'd love to share with the church that you are seeking membership here. But we must hear this. We cannot be silent. We are the living stones who cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so maybe God is calling you this morning to cry out and ask the Lord for boldness. Maybe the Lord is putting on your heart to lay down your fear and anxiety that's keeping you from proclaiming his name. He went to the cross for you, knowing that our hearts were far from him. We can trust him with our future.